That is a glorious hymn, is it not? Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Mine to tell me whence I came. Mine to teach me what I am. Isn't that interesting? Mine to teach, to tell me whence I came. Where did I come from? From monkeys? Well, God created me back in my parents, Adam and Eve, back in the Garden of Eden. God created my first parents, and I'm created by God too, even though mom and dad have something to do with it. Where I came from. See, children, you're special to God. You're made in His image. You're worth something to God. You're not just a, you know, somebody's monkey's uncle. You've heard that, right? You're special to God. God made you in a very special way. No little girl is exactly like another little girl. No little boy is not exactly like another little boy. No man is exactly like another man. No young man is... See, everyone is special. Because God made us individually special. So that gives you worth. You're precious to God. Because God made you in His image. But then it says, mine to teach me what I am. What are we? The Bible teaches we're sinful. Jesus says, out of the heart of men. And children too. Come out all evil things, bad things. We've got bad hearts. Jesus said that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. So the Bible, the Holy Bible, Book Divine, tells us where we came from. We're created by God. What we're like. We're sinful. And the same Bible tells us, mine to chime me when I rove, mine to show me a Savior's love. To teach me that at Calvary, 2,000 years ago, Jesus paid the price for sinners. And the only way I could be saved is through what Jesus did at Calvary. Not through religion. Not through anything you do, but through Jesus and Jesus alone. This is a precious hymn, is it not? For young and old. Precious Bible. O thou holy book divine. Precious treasure. Thou art mine. We hope to sing this more often in our congregation because it is so accurate and true. Well, suffer that little word to the children in particular and to all of us as adults. Would you turn with me in your Bibles again to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And I will not read the whole passage this time. But I will begin at verse 9. Colossians 1 verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. The apostle has been thanking God. In verse 9, he says, for this reason, since today we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. And actually, it's early in verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So the apostle is praying, and in the midst of that prayer, he is thanking God for every remembrance of the Christians there in the city of Colossae. And he thanks God for what he had observed and heard by Epaphras, the pastor. He had heard about their faith in Jesus Christ. He had heard about the fact that they were faithful to Jesus Christ. They were saints. And he desired that they would grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all kinds of spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that they would live a life that would be worthy unto the Lord, fully pleasing Him, fruitful in every good work, verse 10, that they would be increasing in the knowledge of God. And all of this could only be done as they would be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. They could never perform all that Paul commanded them to do in many other epistles, all Christians, and what he was praying for them to do, that they would be given the strength of heaven to perform this aspect of being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, fully pleasing Him. Only that can be accomplished by the strength of a supernatural, almighty, powerful God. And so the believers there at Colossae needed to be strengthened. That's why Paul prays for them. And they needed to be strengthened not only to perform their duties and their responsibilities and to live and act like Christians. You know, God makes us Christians, and only God can keep us acting like Christians. Otherwise, there would be no difference from us than the rest of those whom the Bible calls the ungodly, the wicked, those who are not children of God, those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I want you to be strengthened with the power of Almighty God so that you can do all these things. And also, as you look forward to the future, as you realize that the Christian life is great difficulties, I'm praying that you will be filled with all kinds of power, unto all patience, unto all endurance. That means you will remain under. You will be able to take all the difficulties, all the heartaches of the Christian life. As well as, you'll be able to suffer long with those who abuse you, those who ridicule you and mock you because of your faith in Jesus Christ, those who laugh at you. And Christians are laughed at. And I would say there's probably no generation like that of today in the new millennium. Christians have become the laughing stock of television. The shows that are made, the comments that are made, this and this, Christians are laughed at. And part of that laughter is the persecution that Jesus said, men shall persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. Why? Because you're my disciples. They persecuted me first. They laughed at me first. They ridiculed me first. They're going to do the same thing to you. And I'm praying that God will give you the strength to be able to love those who are picking on you, those who are persecuting, those who are laughing at you, to be kind to them. Because the easy thing for the Christian would be to overcome evil with evil. He's mean to me and I'll be mean to him. He laughs at me, I'll laugh at him. No. Paul says, no, to be suffering long, to put up with a lot with those who will mistreat you. And then Paul says, I want you to do this in an attitude of joy. That's what I'm praying for you. I'm praying that God will give you supernatural strength so that you'll be able to do what you're supposed to do and act like a Christian, and you'll be able to withstand all the difficulties of the Christian life in an attitude of joy. That's what the apostle has been praying for the brethren. Alright? Now Paul goes on to say in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. The Apostle Paul was a man whom in his prayers had much to thank God for. We give thanks to the God and Father, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks about giving thanks to the Father continually. The word here in the original, continually, constantly giving thanks to God the Father. Paul was a thankful man. For Paul, Thanksgiving Day was every day. He was constantly thankful for all that God had done for him and for all that God had done in the lives of those whom he was writing to the Christians there at Colossae. All right? So he is thankful to God. He's giving God thanks to the Father. Why does he thank God? Who qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Notice the reason for which the apostle is giving thanks. I'm thanking God for you and for what's happened to me, who has qualified us. Believe you're King James says, who has made us meet, something like that. God has qualified us. What has God qualified you for, Colossian Christians? To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And I'm not going to spend too much time today on the inheritance aspect of this text, because we dealt with it in detail when we dealt with an earlier verse in verse 5, which says about the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Remember, we had a whole sermon about an inheritance, the hope of eternal life. It's being protected for us in heaven by God. And Christians, one day, will go home to be with the Lord Jesus to enjoy the inheritance that is waiting for them. And so the apostle is thanking God who has qualified them to be partakers of this inheritance of the saints, and it's in the realm of life. Alright, there's a lot here. When I looked at this text, there's so much here, and that's part of the problem with verse-by-verse exposition. There's so much there, and some of it I'm not adequate to deal with. I have a number of areas to be polished. I appreciate your prayers that God will help me in areas where I'm weak in, and some of the Greek understanding, the Greek structure, I'm not as proficient as I ought to be, and I rely heavily upon those who are Greek scholars, but even there, I'm at a loss. Please pray for me that my understanding of Scripture and the Greek language in particular would be increased, so that God would help me to rightly divide the word of truth. And that's a personal prayer request. Please pray for me. God the Father is being thanked by the Apostle Paul because God the Father had qualified the Colossian Christians to be partakers of the inheritance which was waiting for them in heaven. Now, qualified. Now, first of all, let me just mention this thing, the word about inheritance here, just very quickly. The word inheritance here literally means God has qualified you for the portion of the lot. For the portion of the lot. And most Bible scholars believe that the language here is making reference to the Old Testament, where God, through Joshua, as the people came into the promised land, each one of the tribes was given an inheritance, a piece of the promised land, so to speak. Their stake in the promised land. They put their roots down. This is me. This is where I live, and I'm part of the promised land. And so Bible scholars are making reference to that the Old Testament inheritance of the Old Testament people of God in reference to the land, that was descriptive of the spiritual inheritance, the portion of the lot, very similar language to the Old Testament, that is being plotted out, is being prepared. There's a stake. There's a room. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go and prepare a place for you. There's a special place that each believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will occupy in heaven. And this inheritance, the Scripture calls in Hebrews 9:15, the eternal inheritance. All right? Christians will inherit the kingdom of God, which was prepared for them before the foundation of the world. Matthew 25 and verse 34. But I've said enough about inheritance. If you want more information, please go back to the taped message on Colossians 1 and verse 5. But God has qualified us to be partakers of this inheritance, which is waiting for us in heaven. It's being reserved by God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Who are kept by the power of God unto an inheritance, that we are reserved and protected to get to the inheritance which is being protected and reserved for us by God. But God qualifies us to be partakers. God makes us fit. God qualifies us in order to go to heaven and enjoy the inheritance. Now the word qualify here, it's a bit difficult to really understand. As I looked at the language, has the idea, I believe the King James says, has made us meet. The word literally means to make sufficient. Paul could use this word, and did use this word, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse, I believe it's 6 or 16, where it says, for we are not sufficient in and of ourselves to be ministers of the gospel. God is the one who makes us sufficient. God is the one who qualifies us to be able ministers. God makes us fit ministers of the gospel. Otherwise, we would never be fit. We would never be sufficient. We would never be able. We would never be faithful ministers of the gospel. God makes us faithful. God qualifies us. He gives us all the necessary spiritual furniture, to use that imagery. He gives us all the necessary graces. He gives us all the necessary strength and the necessary gifts to be able to be a faithful preacher of the Word of God. It's the same word. God qualified us to be ministers of the gospel. And unless God qualifies us, no minister would ever be a true minister of the gospel. And so Paul says here the same word. The same word is that God has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. There seems to be implied the idea of conferring the privilege or the ability to be thus made the partakers of the kingdom. And the idea is also of rendering us fit for it. The sense is, he has conferred on us grace sufficient to make it proper that we should be partakers of the blessings of his kingdom, said one man. That is, God qualifies. He makes us fit. He prepares us to go to heaven and to enjoy and take our inheritance. And unless God prepares us, unless God makes us fit, unless God qualifies us, unless God makes us sufficient, we will never be qualified or prepared or fit to go to heaven and enjoy the inheritance which is waiting for all those who are qualified. Now here's the question. What does it mean to be qualified? Well, notice the next two texts, verse 13 and verse 14. How does God make us qualified, sufficient, meet, prepared in order for us to go to heaven and to enjoy the inheritance? Well, he does it in two ways. And I'm going to reverse the order of the text. God qualifies us to partake, to share, and to enjoy this inheritance in heaven by what God does for us and by what God does for what God does in us. The first thing is God qualifies us by what God does for us. We find that in verse 14. In whom, speaking Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. What did God do for us as believers? What did God do for the Colossian Christians? To do for them, he provided a complete, satisfactory, atoning sacrifice that was fully pleasing to God. He provided a Savior who accomplished everything that was necessary in order to purchase our salvation and qualify us to bring us to heaven and to enjoy the inheritance that is waiting there for us. This aspect of God qualifying us we'll deal with it next week. What we're going to deal with today is what God does in us. In other words, God qualifies us by God doing something for us through the redeeming work of Jesus at Calvary, and then what God does in us, and that is found in verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. In other words, God qualifies us by doing something for us in the death of Jesus, and God qualifies us by doing something in us in what we would call the new birth or regeneration. Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 26? Please keep your finger in Colossians. I don't want you to lose your place. Keep your finger right in Colossians. Turn with me to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, where the Apostle Paul is recounting his call into the Christian ministry. And notice how the Apostle Paul describes. I just want you to see a lot of the different elements that we see in the book of Colossians are found in this text by the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 26. And uh, He's talking to King Agrippa, and he's reviewing his conversion experience. We read in verse 15, "So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" Acts 26:15. "But rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister, a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish, from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send to you." I want you to be sent in order to open their eyes, as Jews and Gentiles, in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. All I want you to see from this text is this. You see the word inheritance? See it there? You see the word forgiveness of sins? You see faith in me? You see darkness? You see light? You see the power of Satan? And then you see the power of God. That's all the same phraseology that we find in the book of Colossians. We'll have occasion to come back to this text later. You've got inheritance. You've got forgiveness of sins. You've got being turned from darkness, which is being turned from the devil, being turned to God, in order that we might receive the forgiveness of our sins. And Jews and Gentiles, we're all going to partake of this tremendous blessing. And so what the apostle is doing is this. The apostle is telling the Colossian Christians, God has qualified you. And for this, I'm thanking him. I'm giving thanks to the Father. He has qualified you to go to heaven and to enjoy the inheritance which is waiting there for you in two ways. What God has done for you in the redeeming work of Christ, verse 14, in whom we have redemption, and what God has done in you in regenerating you, in changing your heart, in causing you to be born again. We can say, and it would be accurate, and we have no time to go into it. And if you've had questions, please talk to me and I'll give you the text that will prove this. What God does for us at the cross is the basis upon which, for which God does what he does in us. God does what he does in us and what he did in the Colossians because of what he did for them at Calvary. And that's crucial. What he does in us is based upon what he does for us back at Calvary. Alright? Now here's the point. What did God do for the Christians there at Colossae and every other true born-again Christian? Before I do that, I just want to read to you one other quote. Notice the blessing of what God does in us. Paul now explains that we are qualified to share in this inheritance through what God has accomplished in us by his grace. So said a Bible expositor. What God did for the Colossian Christians, which he's thanking God for, he had delivered them from the power of darkness. Notice the text, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. The text is so clear. From the power of darkness. What is the apostle talking about? Well, the apostle is talking about the fact that every unbeliever, and the Colossians, before they were converted, they were under the power of darkness. Darkness. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that the realm of darkness out of which Christians of all churches, Colossians, Philippi, Ephesians, the Church of Rome, in every denomination, in every age of the Christian church, have been delivered from the power of darkness. That is the spiritual realm and the authority and the kingdom of the King of Darkness. And who is that? Satan himself. Keep your finger there, please. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to see how strong this power of darkness is or was in the life of the Colossian Christians before they were converted, And as it is in the life of every person before they are converted, Second Corinthians chapter 4, looking at verse 4. Look at verse 3 first. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, those who are lost, those who are going to hell, those who are dying unconverted. That's what the word perishing means. Perishing in hell, going to judgment, without a Savior to plead their cause. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. Those who are under the power of darkness are those, according to this text, the God of this world has blinded the mind. They cannot see spiritual reality. They cannot tell the difference between spiritual things and non-spiritual things. The God of this world, who is the devil, has blinded the mind so that they cannot perceive. They cannot comprehend. They cannot recognize. They cannot fully appreciate all that is in the light because they're in the realm of darkness. Would you turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6? The Bible teaches that the devil is the ruler of the kingdom of darkness. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Ephesians 6, verse 12, right before the book of Philippians and right after the book of Galatians, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, then you have Galatians and Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 12. We all there? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. What is that talking to you about? There's a ruler of spiritual darkness. And who is that ruler? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. You recall when the Lord Jesus was being tempted by the devil in that temptation? Chapter 4 of Matthew, keeping your finger there, please, in the book of Colossians. Chapter 4, verse 8. Of Matthew 4, we read. Matthew 4, verse 8. Again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. What do we learn from this text? The devil is the god of this world. The devil, I'm going to qualify my language in a minute, is in control of the spiritual realms, of the spiritual darkness, of the kingdoms of the world. Most of the kingdoms of the world, what are they? They're in spiritual darkness because the devil controls. That's what he says. I'm going to give them to you. What? How could the devil give them something he didn't own? Yes, he had some control over it. Now, the teaching of the Bible, we have no time. Over the devil, God controls the devil. The Bible teaches that clearly. You want to study Job chapter 1 to chapter 3? There you will learn that the devil is under the absolute control of God. But God, in His sovereign, mysterious will, which we cannot fully understand, allows the devil to have a realm of control. And the devil controls this dark kingdom, which is characterized by his dark rule. He is the ruler of darkness. He is the ruler of spiritual darkness. But again, now what is this spiritual darkness? Now, I want to show you John chapter 3. The Lord Jesus defines that spiritual darkness for us. He takes the word darkness and he explains it for us. John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, our Lord Jesus Christ gives us a little bit more information about this darkness from which the Lord has delivered Christians from, and who the devil himself is the ruler of that darkness. Notice in John chapter 3, verse 19. Notice the contrast between light and darkness. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light. Is Jesus talking about actual darkness where the light is shed out? No, he's talking about spiritual darkness. That's what he says. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Those who live in spiritual darkness are those who are living in sin, where their deeds are evil. And those who live in the realm of spiritual light are those who want to do what's right and want to do what's good. What is the realm of spiritual darkness from which Christians were delivered from and the devil is in control of? It is the realm of moral depravity. It is the realm of sin and wickedness. It is the realm of ungodliness and disobedience to God and His law and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil in the scriptures is called the prince of this world. He's called the god of this age. He's called the old dragon. He's called the roaring lion, 1 Peter chapter 5. He's called the deceiver, the tempter. He's called all of these things. And he's got the whole world. 1 John 5, it says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And that is Satan himself. The devil has his kingdom. And it's a kingdom of darkness. Spiritual darkness. What is spiritual darkness? It is spiritual wickedness. It is moral depravity. It is ungodliness. It is the disobedience to God and His Word. Now I want you to see that Christians one time were living in a state of spiritual darkness, but now they're living in spiritual light, which is the opposite of spiritual darkness. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, so there you find Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. And brethren, we do this specifically. We want you, brethren, to see that what we preach is from the scriptures. It's not my opinion, nor the opinion of the church. Verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Paul is telling the Ephesian Christians, don't live and act like those who don't know God in the context, those who are under the judgment of God. Why, Paul? Why shouldn't we act like that? Notice what he says in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. See that? What he's saying is that you used to live in the realm of spiritual darkness. Don't live like them. If you live like them, you're going back to the darkness. Live like children of light. And so, the Christian is a man who one time, and the Colossians in particular, because that's whom he's addressing, were once in the realm of darkness. They were under the control of darkness. And now we need to go back to the Acts 26 passage, just for a minute. Acts 26, verse 18. Acts 26, verse 18. Paul is being sent to the Jews and to the Gentiles for what purpose? To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness, there again, to light. Well, what is darkness? The next phrase tells us. From the power of Satan unto God. The power of Satan equals the power of darkness, because that's the analogy there. Paul is saying they're going to be turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. The power of darkness is the power of the devil. The power of God is the realm of light. And that's what a Christian is. Paul is telling the Christians that you have been delivered from a spiritually dark morally depraved world. And I don't have time. The Bible is so full of this kind of language. Romans chapter 1 talks about people who are unconverted. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, it talks about before people were converted, their understandings were darkened. See? Everything was dark. Spiritually dark. Oh yes, they could see the sunlight. Yes, they could see the when you light the light bulbs, yes. But in reference to God, in reference to righteousness, in reference to the meaning and the purpose of life, in reference to who I am, as the song said, Holy Bible, Book Divine, where I came from, who I am, how can I go to heaven, how do I live while I'm on planet Earth in order to please my Heavenly Father who died, who sent Jesus to die for me. In reference to those issues, before we were converted, even with all religion we had, and some of us had quite a bit of religion, some of us were altar boys, some of us went to confession, and some of us may have been deacons in evangelical free churches. Some people may be elders in evangelical free churches and still be unconverted. It has nothing to do with church affiliation. It has to do with the fact that in the realm of spiritual darkness, with all of our religiosity, and Paul, by the way, if you were here 2 weeks ago, Paul had a lot of religiosity, and yet he was living in the realm of darkness. The devil really was in control of him. I didn't say he was demon-possessed. There's a distinction in the Bible. He was under the control of Satan. To be demon-possessed is something a bit different, okay? Those are two things. You must keep them separate. The devil was controlling the Colossians before their conversion. I don't have time to deal with, but let me tell you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I believe it is. You look it up in the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and you find... 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 to 26. You excuse me. My eyes are going out of focus here. I'm trying to go... So excuse me if I'm a little tedious and belaboring the point. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 to 26. John 8, verse 44. All of these texts teach what? The Colossians, before they were translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love, they were in someone else's kingdom. They were in the kingdom of darkness. The power of God. The kingdom of Satan. That's what the Bible says. And what characterizes that kingdom? Moral rebellion and depravity from the God who made us. I go on, go back to Colossians. And then if the text goes on to say, you were in this state and control of darkness. And God did something. He conveyed you. He translated you into the kingdom of the Son of His love. God miraculously, Colossians chapter 1, we're all there. Colossians 1, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So, God qualified the Colossian Christians to go prepare them to go to heaven to enjoy the inheritance by doing something for them back at Calvary and by doing something within them in regeneration. They were under the power of darkness. The Lord Jesus delivers them from that darkness, and He takes them out of the realm and the kingdom of Satan, and He translates them into somebody else's kingdom. It's interesting. The word here has the idea in the Old Testament. And I can give you the text, you can look at it. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 3 to 6, chapter 24, 14 through 16. And there you will find, 2 Kings 17, 3 to 6, that whenever a conquering king went in to conquer a kingdom, you know what he would do? He would take the citizens of that conquered kingdom, he would uproot them, and drop them in another country. That's what the word actually has that connotation. Alright? Question. Did those people who were lifted up, taken up by the powerful conquering king, could they say no to the king? No. They had no choice, did they? Something was coming upon them that they just responded. They're just like a hunk of meat being carried there to this country, to that country. Well, here's the point. Christians before conversion, they are living in a certain kingdom, in a certain family. In a certain kingdom, in a certain family, the realm of Satan, the power of darkness. But God delivers us, comes and rescues us. Yes. Time fails me for all the text of Scripture. So much there. If the Son shall set you free, there you are. In spiritual slavery, in spiritual darkness, with the devil snapping his finger, you doing his will, John 8:44, and the desires of your father you want to do. We do the desires of Satan. We do what he wants us to do. We do what our sinful heart tells us to do. We do what our dark mind tells us to do. There we are in bondage to sin and moral depravity in the kingdom of Satan. God sends his spirit, rescues us, lifts us up, and just drops us into his kingdom. Exactly what this text is saying. Translates us from one kingdom, the devil's kingdom, the darkness of that kingdom, into the kingdom of his Son. Who in the world could think that man would do this based upon his own free will? It's sovereign will. Almighty God, the Bible says we're slaves of the devil. The Bible says everything about us is depraved. Titus 1 verse 15, the conscience, the mind is defiled. Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful. Ephesians 4, the mind is darkened. 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26, the will is in bondage to Satan. So when God, Almighty, comes and rescues the Colossians, it was like a mighty king coming to rescue, taking all these people and just dropping them someplace else. Oh, the almighty power of Almighty God in the lives of the Colossian Christians. God is the one who took them from one kingdom and made them members of another kingdom, the kingdom of his Son, the Lord Jesus. That's what basically our text says. I know I've not done as much justice. I have a lot to learn as a preacher. I've done the best I can. God helping me. Well, here's the application, brethren. Christians will receive their inheritance in heaven because they have received a spiritual deliverance on earth. Now hear me. I choose my own share. Christians will go to heaven to enjoy their spiritual inheritance. Hear me? They will go to heaven, to enjoy their spiritual inheritance because while on earth, they've experienced spiritual deliverance from the kingdom of darkness. We must experience regeneration, the new birth, the translation from one kingdom into another kingdom while we're on earth before we could ever hope of going to heaven to enjoy the inheritance. That's what the text is saying. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And this is one of the things that qualified them to be partakers of the inheritance that was waiting for them in heaven. See? This is, and so you cannot, and I cannot, no one can ever hope of going to heaven to enjoy the inheritance and the pleasures of heaven, the hope of eternal life and an eternity of bliss with the Lord Jesus, unless they have experienced now, while they are alive, the supernatural, almighty power work of the Spirit of God, taking us from a state of spiritual darkness, bringing us to a state of spiritual light, taking us from the kingdom of Satan, bringing us over to the kingdom of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, are you thankful for that? Paul was thankful for that by way of application. Giving thanks to the Father. Christian brother and Christian sister, in the name of the Lord, I ask you, do you understand what God has done for you when you were converted?
Do you understand how much you were gripped in the jaws and in the fingers of the devil himself? Are you aware of how desperate your condition was? I fear some of us as Christians don't fully understand how desperate our condition was. You read the passages of Scripture, you see so clearly how much we were under the bondage of the strong man. Matthew, that's talking about Satan. We were under his control. Nobody could help us. Doctors couldn't help us. Psychology couldn't help us. Turning over a new leaf couldn't help us. A little religion couldn't help us. A little baptism, a little Lord's Supper, a little church attendance, a little few prayers, the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, the Sermon on the Mount, the golden rule, the goal to be a good patriot. All of these things were not able to deliver us from the power of darkness. No. We were totally lost, dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Dead, lost. Paul says, oh, I give thanks to God. I realize what you Christians and what I was. Giving thanks, it says, to the Father who qualified us. Me, Paul. I was qualified by God. I was made sufficient and fit for heaven because of what he did in me. I myself had to be delivered from the power of darkness. Notice the text. He has delivered us. Not just you, Colossians. Me too. I'm the great apostle Paul. Some people say Paul was so holy. He had such a halo around his head. What does that mean? Paul was a rotten, disgusting, wicked sinner. You read it. Titus chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Romans chapter 7. You read what Paul thinks about himself. And you'll never get this view. Oh, Paul, he had a halo around his head. He was a prime candidate for heaven. No, Paul says, I used to be with you, Colossians, there under the power of darkness. And so I'm thanking God for this. I never take this for granted. I never say ho-hum, status quo, boring. I never have an attitude of unthankfulness. I'm always aware of the fact that if God had not delivered me from the kingdom of darkness, and deliver me into the kingdom of his dear son, I would have never been fit to go to heaven. That's what he's saying. See that? I would have never been fit. Christian brother and Christian sister, the Christian life is very simple. You know how simple it is? We always go back to this square one. I was in the kingdom of darkness. The Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, took me out of that kingdom by his almighty power and brought me into the kingdom of his son. And because of this, I'm qualified. In addition to the work at Calvary, we'll deal with that next week, I'm qualified to go and enjoy the inheritance, which is waiting for me there in heaven in the kingdom of life. Are you thankful to God? You praise God for that? Is that why tonight you're going to make every reason to come and worship God? To say, oh God, how could I ever not thank you enough privately and in public? The Lord's Day, the whole week should be one full week of thanking God, but there's a special sense about the Lord's Day. Because the Lord's Day typifies being in heaven, when we're going to have one and continual day of rest, praising and worshiping and giving thanks to the God and Father who delivered us from the power of darkness. My dear brother and sister, you have been delivered in a mighty way. And you know what this text is saying? I don't want to get into the whole area of the end times now, but I just want to make one quick point. Whatever views you've got about the end times, about the kingdom of God, is there going to be a kingdom of God upon the earth? Premillennial view. Are we already in the kingdom? Amillennial view. Is there yet a spiritual kingdom to come? Post-millennial view. Whatever view you have of end times, let me tell you this. This text is saying that Christians are already in the kingdom. Look at the text. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his son. Jesus is already king. Jesus is already on the throne. We're already in the kingdom. This text is saying. whatever view you've got about the kingdom of God, and I don't have time. Time is by. I had much more to say. I don't have the time. You want the test? I'll give you the test after. We're already in the kingdom. When did Jesus establish his kingdom? Let me tell you when he established it. After the cross. When he was gloriously resurrected. When he was ascended to the right hand of God the Father. That's when the scripture says, I will set my holy king upon my holy hill. Jesus rules now. He's a king. He's controlling and running his kingdom. He said, but Pastor Dave, why aren't you confusing me? You just talked about the devil and stuff. He's got a kingdom. Yes, I know. That's true. But the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is even sovereign over the devil and his kingdom. Brother and sister in Jesus Christ, you are members of the kingdom of God. You are part of the kingdom of the Son of God. King Jesus rules and controls and guides and directs the affairs of his kingdom. We are his willing subjects. We are his willing slaves. And he enables us by his almighty power to fulfill all the demands of being a member of his kingdom. He sends his spirit. He strengthens us with all might. See? You are a child of God. You have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Let me read to you the words of MacArthur. MacArthur obviously has a view of premillennialism, but listen to what he says. The kingdom is a spiritual reality right now. A kingdom is the special relationship men in this age have with God through Jesus Christ. A kingdom, in its most basic sense, is a group of people ruled by a king. Do you see why the Romans felt so threatened by these Christians? The Roman Empire, what would they say? Caesar is Lord. The Christians were saying, no, Jesus is king, he's Lord. And so they felt threatened. And our society, let me tell you, our society, as things become more clear, black and white, not too much gray, it's going to become more and more and abundantly clear who the enemies of the state are. Those who will now bow down to King Supreme Court decision, to King President so-and-so decision, to King Congress so-so decision, if that rule, if that regulation violates the laws of King Jesus, they didn't know who the enemy are. And by enemy, I don't mean we fight physically. Spiritually, we will not submit in the strength of Christ. We have a higher king. The scripture says, render unto Caesar the things that are unto Caesar, but render unto God the things that are God's. Christian brother and sister, you're a member of the kingdom of God. You're a gloriously privileged individual. You've been delivered from the kingdom of Satan to be a member of this glorious kingdom. This kingdom, by the way, cannot fail. This kingdom is triumphant. This kingdom, because of its powerful king, will conquer all his enemies. And it's just a matter of time before we will hear the trumpet. And that last trumpet will sound when the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, shall appear and shall come to take to himself all the members of his kingdom, Christians and only true Christians, and he'll go after every enemy in his kingdom and destroy them. The scripture says, fire shall come out of his mouth. And again, as I said a couple of weeks ago, I want to see the congressmen. I want to see presidents. I want to see Supreme Court justices. I want to see cocky, self-assured American citizens who want everything but personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to see how cocky they are when they stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No place to hide, brethren. I know you're tired. I know it's hot. I know especially that it's hot. Brethren, that's what awaits for us as Christians. We're in this kingdom now. There's something of a future kingdom coming, whatever that means. We're not going to get into that. But we're part of this kingdom now. Are you living like a loyal subject? Are you living in submission to the throne of King Jesus? Are you? Is there any part of your life, Christian brother and sister, that you're in rebellion to the king on his throne? Remember, there's royalty at that throne. King Jesus is royalty.
royal blood, the blood of the Son of God shed at Calvary.
Okay? He's worthy to be praised. Worthy that people should call us over crazy. That's fine. We're in the presence of the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We're members of His kingdom. Oh, so much more could be said, but we don't have time. One final word. If you're not a Christian, our hearts go out to you. Not because the pastor somehow thinks he's better than you. If you had 2 hours, I would tell you what a kind of a rotten sinner this pastor is. What a wicked, abominable, depraved, corrupt sinner he is. I've been made qualified to go to heaven because of what King Jesus did in my heart and what Jesus did at Calvary. And what King Jesus did for me, He can do for you. I'm not looking down my nose at you children. I'm not looking down my nose at you adults. Church members, maybe you're not converted. King Jesus will do for you what He's done with so many others. And what you can never do for yourself. And here's the problem. You think that somehow, the way you get yourself out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of Jesus Christ is a little religion. A little Lord's Supper. A little communion. A little baptism. A little bar mitzvah. A little confirmation. A little church attendance. A little eldership. A little coming to the Lord's table in a Protestant church. A little Judaism. A little this, a little that. Show me where in the Bible that delivers you from the kingdom of darkness. No. It's the blood of the Son of God at Calvary. It's the death of Jesus at Calvary. And it's the power of the Spirit of God coming within us, changing us, rescuing us from moral depravity and spiritual depravity. Unless King Jesus rescues us. You see, that's why we hear the Bible say, you must be born again. That's why the Bible says, you must be converted. That's why the Bible says that. Why? Because we're in a realm of darkness and under control of darkness and the devil. And God has to come and rescue us as spiritual hostages from the clutches of Satan with all of our religion that we think somehow is going to one day get us out of the kingdom of darkness. No! No! Almighty God has to come and rescue some of you teenagers, some of you 7-year-olds, some of you 40-year-olds, and 50-year-olds, and 60-year-olds. And unless God does it, no preacher can do it. No pastor can do it. That's why the world calls preaching foolishness. Yes, it's foolishness from the eyes of the world. But the power of God behind the preaching, it becomes the power of God, whereby hell-deserving sinners are rescued out of the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of His Son. I'm telling you, on the authority of the Word of God, today, 7-year-old to 55-year-old, you can become a member of God's kingdom by faith in Jesus Christ. Ask God to change you. Ask God to rescue you from the spiritual bondage in which you find yourself, from the spiritual darkness which is all over your faith. You say, how do you know, Pastor Gabe, I'm living in spiritual darkness? Ask yourself one question. Do you love sin? Do you love sin? Do you love to please yourself? Be honest. Or is it your passion? Are you fanatical? And I choose my word carefully. Are you out of your mind to please Jesus Christ? If you can't say no to that, you're not a Christian. Only a Christian says, I want to love Jesus more than anything else. That's what a Christian is. If you can't say that honestly, you're not a Christian. I don't care what religion you've got. I don't care if we're elders in this church. That doesn't make us Christians. A Christian is a man who has a passion for Jesus. Why? You got to ask yourself, why? Look at Jesus. He saw me in my spiritual darkness under the devil and his power. And He sent the Spirit to deliver me and bring me into His kingdom. What else can I do than love Him with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind? Oh, yes, I'm sinning sometimes, but then I ask Him to forgive me. And I get back. And Lord, help me to honor You and praise You and to glorify in every area of life. If you cannot answer that question, that's how you know if you're a Christian. Do you hate sin with all your heart? And do you love Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Do you trust Him and Him alone? And do you love Him more than you love your parents? More than you love your life, your wife, your kids, anything? That's what a Christian is. If you can't say no, you're not a Christian. But the Bible wants you to be a Christian. Jesus says, I say these things to you that you may be saved. Today, tell Jesus the truth. Say, Lord Jesus, I want to trust You. I want to love You. But I'm going to be honest with you, Lord. I love You just a bit. You know, I love You because, well, my conscience bothers me. I was brought up that way.
I want to love you because I want to love you because I want to be saved from my sin. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. The Lord will do that. Do what He did for the Colossians, He'll do for you. And then, and only then, as you look to Jesus, death at Calvary, as you ask Him to deliver you from the power of darkness and bring you into the kingdom of His dear Son, then and only then will you be qualified in order to go to heaven and enjoy the inheritance. Until that happens, forget about going to heaven. But if that does happen, you will go to heaven. Based upon what Jesus did for you at Calvary and what He does in you, delivering you from the power of Satan, bringing you into the kingdom of His dear Son. Brethren, let us pray. Thank you for your patience. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and though it's been difficult in some ways to seek to be accurate, I pray that whatever was truthful and correct, you would bless it to the congregation. Father, please be merciful. Help us, those of us who are believers, to see how much we have to be thankful, Lord, to you. Lord, I don't fully understand. None of us understand what you've done for us. I think only eternity will be one continuous meditation of giving you thanks for the work of salvation you have accomplished in our lives. We pray for our friends, Lord. Lord, you know that we don't think we're better than them. Lord, please, may it never be so that we will give an impression that we're holier than thou. Lord, we're wretched sinners. We want our young friends, our middle-aged friends, our older friends, those who attend this place, to experience the salvation which is in Jesus Christ. Please deliver them from the power of darkness. Translate them into the kingdom of your Son. Only you can do this, Lord. And if you would do this, Father, then they would be qualified to go to heaven. And then we would give you much thanks that you've done it. Oh, our Father, hear our prayer. Don't leave us to ourselves.